We'll be in the book of Colossians chapter 3 this morning, if you would turn there please, in your Bible. But as we made our way through Colossians, just a little quick reminder, you do remember, I trust, that in chapter 1 and chapter 2, it is very theoretical, very doctrinal. It's all about what to believe. God tells us the truth with the understanding, or hopefully with the understanding on our part, that if we don't believe the truth, there's no way we will practice it. And so God declares who Jesus is, as you just so well sang, "Worthy is the Lamb." And all of the songs today talking about the person of Christ and who he is as a person, not merely what he did, but who he is, the character of this one that we call Christ, the Lord Jesus. But then chapter 3 and chapter 4 became very practical. Doctrine, then practice. What to think, what to believe, what is true. And then based on that, how to act, how to function, how to practice, how to work this out. Why does God emphasize the doctrine so much? It's because we don't know that unless he tells us. It's because all this doctrine we do not know intuitively. We do not know those things from the inside out. That is all outside in. We are not born with the understanding of chapter 1 and chapter 2. Because we're born broken. When we are born on this planet, we do not come here with a sense that there is a God who deserves, well, in a certain sense we do, but we challenge that in our hearts. But we're not born worshiping God. We are born worshiping. But we don't worship the one who is worthy. Rather, we worship ourselves. And we expect everyone else to, too. We don't think of it as worship. But we are the center of our universe. And we jealously guard that. And we don't want to be displaced from that. We want other people to think the way we think. We want them to see things our way. We want their perceptions to be the same as we have. And that doesn't end when we get born again. When we get saved, when we get born again, we begin to learn the scriptures in order to identify the thinking that we have been using and to push that out with the thinking of scripture. See, that's chapter 1 and chapter 2. When we come to our text today, we have been looking at relating in marriage, verse 18 and 19. And then we looked at relating in the family from a parenting standpoint, verse 20 and 21 last week. Today, is it not interesting that where wives get one verse and husbands get one verse and children get one verse and fathers get one verse and chapter 4, verse 1 to the masters, one verse. But is it not interesting that verse 22, 23, 24, and 25 are all written to servants? Four verses there. It's interesting. And let me stop for just a moment as we are going to learn how to relate to others in a workplace. This is not about marriage as such, husband, wife. It's not about the, we might call the nuclear family, children and parenting as such. This is in the workplace. But I want to draw your attention to the first word of verse 22, servants. And then the first word of verse 1 in the next chapter, masters. Our passage, our translation, uses the words servants and masters. And perhaps most particularly in American culture, because of the horrible evil of racial slavery in our history, we can be tempted to reject these verses out of hand. There are those that would argue that verses like this, written not for 21st century Americans, but rather for first century people that lived in Colossae, there are those that will take verses like this and say the Bible is a prejudiced, biased, slavery-endorsing book. That is a lie. That is not true. And some of that is colored by the fact that we in this country had racial slavery The race is the part that if we don't add that in, if we don't understand that, then we can dismiss this passage. It is racial slavery that was so noxious in our country. Slavery is alive and well across this planet. There's all kinds of slavery. We have that even in our day, even in this country, don't we? We read much about the opioid epidemic. We read sometimes about human trafficking, about young people being kidnapped and forced into prostitution. That is, by any account, slavery. There are many examples across the globe of slavery, but what is so particular about American slavery in our history is racial slavery and the idea that one race was inferior and that based on the color of your skin, you were subjugated, so that even in the Civil War, even after Emancipation Proclamation, which of course referred only to the southern states, not the north, anyway, not to get off on that, but it's interesting to think about how, you know, there were laws where if a person was found and they were black, they would be returned to their masters, totally based on skin color. Because of that baggage, racial slavery is wrong. It is evil. It is ungodly. It should be condemned by you and by me. Amen? This passage uses these words, servants and masters, but it is not about racial slavery. And if we're going to understand this text properly and really help us, then we're going to perhaps be better served by thinking workers and bosses instead of servants, masters. This is just like the husband and wife, or the parents, specifically fathers and children. This is an authority relationship. This is an accountability relationship. This is a biblical understanding of marriage, of parenting, and of the workplace, where we are to recognize as a husband that I am accountable to God, and I will give an answer to God for my wife. And that I will give an account to God for my children. As believers, we are to recognize and accept that God places us in these relationships, even authority relationships, so that that one who is the head, the leader, the authority, has much greater accountability and responsibility. But that person is there not to be the king, there already is a king, his name is Jesus, but rather to be the supporter, the servant of this one, to build that one, say. I am tempted to say much more there, but I think I better move on. These principles that we see in the extended passage about servants, verse 22 and 23 and 24 and 25, there are principles here that can be helpful in every other authority relationship, even marriage and parenting. So what can we learn in this passage that can help a believer in the workplace? And let us acknowledge that in my lifetime, when I was working even in the secular world before I was in full-time ministry, you know, you used to work at a place where there was at least a modicum, if we could put it, a semblance of respect for God. I can remember as a boy growing up where businesses were closed on Sunday. In respect to Scripture, in respect to the Lord's Day. I can remember that. I can remember not being allowed to play in certain ways outside. I can remember being taught as a child to be quiet outside on the Lord's Day. I can remember where emergency personnel were open or were working, and where drugstores were open, where people needed medical supplies, but you didn't go to restaurants. You didn't go. There was no such thing as a grocery store. There was no convenience store. I mean, you bought stuff on Saturday, you didn't have it. How many of you remember that? You remember? Okay, yeah, okay. So I just say that to say how very far removed from that we are today. And so you will go to work tomorrow, some of you, and you will work with people that have no memory of that, no respect for that, no interest in that, no interest in the Bible. It would be like, why do you go to church on Sunday? Do you get paid to go to church? Why do you do that? Why do you take your time to do that? And when you're working with them, the question is, how do you do it? How are you to behave? How are you to think? Are we, as workers in an American culture situation, to buy into the idea of TGIF? There's a restaurant, TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. Are we to adopt the thinking of so many people that you live for the weekend, in the sense that these days you work, but you just endure that? Are we to adopt the idea that WORK is a four-letter word and is something to be hated? Are we to allow that kind of thinking to creep into our minds? It will impact the way you live, and it will impact your testimony if we do not recognize those kinds of false ideas and replace them. Are we to buy into the idea as believers that the reason I work is to earn money? Are we to adopt the idea that if I got some kind of an inheritance or did something evil like play the lottery and won $1 million, just a little zinger there, and therefore I would never have to work again? Is that considered utopia in our culture? Yes, it is. You better be careful about allowing that kind of sloppy thinking and unbiblical thinking to creep into your heart, lest on Sunday afternoon you begin to develop this paranoia or this fear or this animosity of, I have to go to work again tomorrow. There is a better way to think for a Christian. I hate my boss. I hate this work. I hate doing this. I don't want to do this. Listen, that can creep into us. And if you work in a secular place, you are probably continually hearing that. It's just pressing you into that mold. This is the way to think. Workers are to work for God, and bosses are to remember God. Notice verse 22. The Bible says, servants, obey. Wow. Workers, obey. Wow. Are you kidding me? I'm 63 years old and you're telling me I need to obey my boss? It's worse than that. The Bible, God's inspired word, says obey in all things. There's no loophole there. So, we'll bow our heads and pray and have the invitation and go home. That's probably enough to work on. What do you think? No, I'll give you a little more. Sorry, let me take a little drink here. This is just water. The general overarching principle of these verses is this truth, that as believers, we are to be known, as believing workers, we are to be known for obedience. How many people do you work with that are known for their obedience? A follower of Christ at work and in the workplace should aim for the testimony of being obedient, submissive, willing, respectful, dedicated, dependable, there, on time, at work. Great attitude. Dress correctly. No, don't be on time. Be there early. Take a break only when and as long as. Being all in. Giving everything you've got. This is the counsel that God is giving us. Why? Because this is not about me. This is about Christ. Obey in all things your bosses, if you will, according to the flesh. A follower of Christ should not be known as lazy or stubborn or always questioning or resistant or whining or complaining are never satisfied. That is completely counter to the way a believer should be in the workplace. This is a very high standard. And God will come alongside you and enable you to do this for His glory. Notice in these four verses that there are four phrases here that I want you to really not just push over here and not just miss. There are four phrases in these four verses that mention God in describing a follower of Christ at work. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Fearing God. Now let me ask you this. What do those two final words in that verse add to this? He says, obey all things, your bosses, your masters according to the flesh. He says, not with eye service. We'll come back to this, but not as eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. Then fearing God. Why does he say fearing God? Look at verse 24. I'm sorry, verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not in the man. Why does he say as to the Lord? Why doesn't he just simply say, whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, not unto men? Why doesn't he just say, hey, whatever you do, do it from your heart. Do it from the inside out. Don't just put on a mask. Why does he say, as to the Lord? Look at verse 24. He says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Why does he say that? Why doesn't he just say, hey, Christian, give it your best shot, knowing that payday is coming. Do it, you know, make sure that you give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Why doesn't he say that? Why does instead he say, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward? He's not talking about the paycheck at the end of the week or the end of the pay period. That's not what he's talking about. Why does he say this? And again, verse 24, one more time, God is mentioned. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Oh, there's the interpretive nugget. There's where we see why God is brought up here, mentioned four times in these verses. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Listen, we were in our prayer meeting this morning with Rick and the other guys. Rick was talking about a gentleman that he works with and how that gentleman's wife's mother has a brain tumor and witnessing and testifying and praying for her and for him and for the family. And Rick said that he had shared in witnessing opportunity with this gentleman who is not a believer, how that doctors can do medicine and doctors can do surgery and doctors can do tests, but it's only God who heals. And all God's people said, yeah, it's only God who heals. Listen, he was trying to illustrate to that gentleman that it's wonderful to go to doctors and wonderful to have nurses and wonderful to have medical personnel. But ultimately, as a believer, we see beyond all those human instruments and we say we trust God. Listen, at work, see beyond your boss. Your boss didn't hire you. There's a God who put you there. Ha! I mean, that totally sets you free. Where you just back up and say, you can't just hire me. Well, maybe you wouldn't actually say that to them. You know, you they can't just fire you. I wouldn't suggest you tell them that either. They might show you they can. But they can't outside of the providence of God. That's the text. That's what just explodes in our thinking when we look at this text. Ye serve the Lord Christ. Don't go to that job and the boss tells you something and it just irritates you and it grates on you. And you know he knows that you don't like doing that. You know that she understands that this is not something that you care to do. You know that it's an irritation. And the way they tell you and when they tell you. And, you know, I mean, you're supposed to get off at a certain time. And right before that, they come and they throw something at you. You fill in the blank of the kind of things that happen at the workplace that can really cause irritation between you and that earthly authority. What the Bible is saying is see beyond that earthly authority and recognize they can't require a thing of you except what God allows. Ye serve the Lord Christ. The key idea is to see beyond your human boss to Jesus, because He is your ultimate boss, master, Lord, king. And we serve him. Now, there are three other principles here that I want to review in each of these verses. And we'll just melt them down in very simple terms, hopefully to be very memorable for you. What is this idea in verse 22? When the scripture says to us as workers with our bosses, obey in all things your masters, your bosses, according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. What he's saying, I believe, in a word is this: don't be a hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone who does something on the outside that is different from what's on the inside. They go through the motions, but they have no heart for it. See that? We can be hypocrites when we come to church in a service like this, and we put on the externals, you know, we put on the nice happy face. Are you kidding the Bible? How are you? I'm doing just great. But on the inside, we're just roiling with anger or fear. Can't wait to get back in the car to this so we can settle this argument that we had halfway here on church. And we can be hypocrites where the outside doesn't match the inside. This is what happens to us, where the outside does not match the inside. That's what he's talking about here. He says, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, don't just work when you're being watched. You know, you've heard the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will. Of course, I know you know what that is. Yeah. I've had people tell me that last year. Fact. Last year, when my wife and I were in the Philippines for three Sundays, when I came back, I had people tell me, well, when the cat's away, the mice play. And I mean, this fell apart, this fell apart, and this fell apart. I was actually told that by you. I don't know if that's true or not. I wasn't here. Praise God. No, you know, but that really can happen. And that can be the culture in which we work in situations where it's like, whoa, here comes the boss. He just drove in. Everybody gets very studious. Yeah, that can be our culture, you know. It can happen in the schoolroom, you know, where it's like, here she comes, the teacher's coming down the hall, and all of a sudden everybody is Mr. Student, you know. But before that, they're dancing and playing and spitwads and whatever else. Hey, there's a better way for you as a Christian. Don't be a hypocrite. He goes on and says, not with eye service as men pleasers, and he says, in singleness of heart, fearing God. Instead of hypocrisy, aim for integrity. You know, singleness of heart. No distinction. You are here. The boss is over you, but over him is God. Serve the boss like his name is Jesus. Singleness of heart. One authority. Not looking at it as well, the boss and God and dichotomizing. See, same thing happens with a parent. If you and I as parents can help our children to grasp, I am not a perfect parent. Lots of mistakes, lots of problems, lots of weaknesses, lots of needs. But God made me your parent. It wasn't my choice. God made me your parent. God made you. God made me your parent. So God's over me and I'm over you. But you can look at God and trust him with me. That'll set you free. It'll set you free as a wife. It's not just him. No. There's a God who is, you say, well, he's got foibles and weaknesses and he drives me nuts. Yeah, that's God. He knows how to get your attention. That's the way it is. That's what happens at work. If we can see beyond the human and understand that this is God fashioning and molding and at work, and God is so good that sometimes our husbands can seem like a chisel and God is just beating on the wife or on the kids or on the worker. That's where we look beyond. Don't be a hypocrite. Respect and honor God and aim for integrity. Hey, there's another passage here. Verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as the Lord and not unto men. And don't be a hypocrite. Don't work for a paycheck. Don't work for a paycheck. Don't just work and if you get paid. Don't just work because payday's coming and you want to walk away. Invest yourself in that work. Make your boss successful. And we live in a day, and I don't want to get too far off on this, but this whole essence of the you know, minimum wage and raising and all that sort of thing, whatever you think about that, you know, the problem is, why don't we just tell people, hey, if you work harder and you work better, and if you show up, and if you wear the right uniform, and if you have a smile on your face, and you have a great attitude, you'll probably get a raise way beyond minimum wage. Just be valuable. Bring value to the workplace. That's the idea here. Whatsoever you do, there's no loophole there. Whatsoever you do, it includes everything. It's a comprehensive, absolute statement. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. The student says, I don't like math. Do it heartily as to the Lord. I don't like to clean the bathroom. Do it heartily as to the Lord. Well, I'm busy. I have other stuff to do. Heartily as to the Lord. It totally sets you free. There's so much more that could be said here, but yeah, serving God is what will enable us to be consistent. And he goes on and it says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Payday is eternity. It's not now. Payday isn't the end of the week. You're not just serving for money. You know, when we go to a job and we resent it, and we resent the boss, and we resent what we have to do, and we resent having to be there, and we resent, and all we're doing is the money, and we're never satisfied with money, and we want more money, and we wish it was more, and why do they have this, and why, and we, it's all questioning and undermining and that sort of thing. You know, ultimately, we're just like prostitutes. We're just doing what we're doing for the money. We're not looking at it as a God, and that this God we are serving with our lives, and recognizing that when he doesn't want me at this job anymore, I'll be in glory or somewhere else. And I could be in the morgue today instead of in the pulpit, or tomorrow instead of being wherever. I mean, God is sustaining our lives. And recognizing that and not working merely for a paycheck, but serving God. And then the final verse 25 says, but he that doeth wrong, and this is a contrast to really, really help us believe and understand as believers. The contrast with verse 24 is amazing. Verse 24 talks about being a reward, having a reward about the way we serve God, that in our workplace, that there is a reward. But verse 25 uses this word, but, a huge contrast. And he says to you and me as believers, friends, as Christian people, about how we conduct ourselves in the workplace, he says, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Listen, sometimes believers get fired because they stink as workers. And they should be fired. They come late, they have rotten attitudes, they don't dress right, they don't smile, they don't help, they're not part of it. It's like, hey, don't blame God for that. You got exactly what you deserved. Now, if you've lost a job, please, I'm not judging that. I'm not, you know, maybe God wants to give you something better. I'm not suggesting that it's always our fault, but sometimes it really can be. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. Hey, here's the third thing. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't work for a paycheck. Don't make excuses. Do the job. Do the work. Do what you're told. That's what God's telling us here. The pastor said, do what you're told. I'm just trying to help. But we just need to do what we're told. And we live in a culture today where there's an awful lot of us, we're just like milk chocolate soldiers. I mean, any difficulties, like, I don't want to do that. And we're training our kids to be like that. It's raining out. So what? Well, that person coughed near me. Bad person. It's only 19 degrees. I don't want to go outside. It was 19 degrees yesterday morning. I thought, wow, that's pretty cold. So I thought it was really cold until I looked at Krista's temperature in New Hampshire, and she was minus 2. I thought, well, praise the Lord. We're 21 degrees. This is a heat wave compared. I'm telling you a literal fact. That happened with me yesterday. I thought, this is really cold. Well, it could be worse. See? Don't make excuses. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. God judges right and wrong. There's no respect of persons. God does not play favorites and excuse his followers. God does not say, oh, he's my little son, and so we're just going to... No, there's no respect of persons. Sorry. What you sow, you reap. It's the way God made it in life. It's just the way it is. Work hard. Keep your nose clean. We say a little idiomatic expression, you know, but just do what you're supposed to do and plug away and keep at it and be faithful and make your boss money and make your boss look good and yeah, do the extra, go the extra mile, all of that. So, hey, our time is gone, but I got to get to chapter 4, verse 1. And let me see if I can do this quickly. How many of you are bosses? Don't raise your hand. No, we're coming right after you here. But look at verse 1. Masters, or bosses, or authorities in the workplace, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. We have all these verses about the workers. And we said, workers need to work for God. That's the essence of what's told there. The workers need to work for God, not just for the boss. And if we're going to follow that with a parallel, we'll say bosses need to remember God. In other words, if you're a boss or a father or a husband, you're not the boss. God's the boss. That's the idea. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Notice that the word master is used twice in this one verse. So that those of us in authority must remember that they are not just in authority, but they are also under authority. And every believing boss answers to his Lord Jesus Christ. We sometimes talk about authoritative versus authoritarian. What's the difference? Authoritarian is a person who just, you know, they wield their authority based on power. I'm the man of this house. You'll do what you're told. That's a rotten, stinking attitude. It's ungodly. It's unchristian. It should never come out of your voice. And if it does, it's because it's in your heart. And we need to repent of that. I'm the boss around here. You'll do what I say, wife. You'll do what I say, children. You'll do what I say, workers. That's authoritarian. That is an authority that is wielded based on position or based on power. An authoritative leader is someone who leads based on principles. That's how Jesus was, based on principles and based on what's best for the person that you're leading, the servant leaders. And then just very quickly there, what is that second word in our verse, verse 1? Give. If you're going to be a godly boss, you're going to have to be known as a giver, not a taker. If you're a Christian and you're in a place of authority, you are to be known as a giver. In other words, don't give based on profits. You need to give based on what is earned, what is deserved. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal. We just don't have much of a profit margin. That's irrelevant. It's not even mentioned here. Give what is earned, what is deserved, what is just and equal. And all God's people might say, boy, would I like to work for a boss like that. Well, maybe we should start by being a worker like that, because that came first, right? Sure. That's God's plan, God's way. So followers of Jesus Christ should be the very best workers and the very best bosses. That's right. If you're under authority, work for God. If you're in authority, remember your God.